As we transition to get ready to dive into God's Word, a couple of things. Number one, announcement-wise, I know Sarah Blasco has been working very diligently to put some things out there for the kids. And so if you have a child in WASP or in Octane, you can go to their Facebook page and you can see some different activities that she's put together for you. Our life groups, because of the situation that we're currently in, we've decided not to encourage them to meet, even though some of them are small. We've decided to say, you know what, let's do this electronically. And so get with your life group leader. You can dialogue back and forth about some questions about today's message, and you can still connect in that way. The other thing that I would mention is that we have widows. We have single people in our church body and in our community. Please make sure you're touching base with them. Can I get you some groceries this week? Can I run some errands for you? Just make sure that we're taking care of those that really should not be getting out and exposing themselves to this virus that's out there. And just make sure that we're taking care of one another in that way. We asked Holly Bittenbender to shoot a video for us about a day in the life at their home during this lockdown or this quarantine, if you will. And so she gave us back this video. So if you would, take a look at this video that Holly shot for us.
Jet wrote out our schedule for the day, which is pretty consistent with what we've been doing, as this is day three of school to home for homeschooling. We start at 9 a.m. We do our Bible study. Then we move into our centers, rotating our preschool kindergartners and our second graders and then the third and fourth graders. And they're doing their math and ELA packets that school sent home, God bless them, and a tech lesson. And then as we eat snack, we are reading the first book of the Narnia series, The Magician's Nephew. Then there's recess and lunch, and Jet added specials in there. So we have a little extra challenge, whether we're doing art or music or we find a science lesson online. TV lesson has included virtual field trips so far to the San Diego Zoo and the Great Wall of China. And 2 days ago, the boys learned how to play Yahtzee, and today they're playing apples to apples. That relaxed time is mainly for mommy, and then it's time to be done. The better we stick to a structured schedule, the better these days are going by, and the kids are really actually excited to learn.
We hope the virus goes away.
Yes. We're going to start our school day out today with our Bible study from our Jesus Calling book. And we are reading in the New Testament today.
Yes.
For our first rotation, our little kids are playing with magna tiles and the alphabots and having a little playtime to get their fingers warmed up before it's tech time. Our second grader boys are working on their scholastic lesson today. They're watching a video and then they take a quiz and have an activity that goes with the video for the lesson for today for their grade. Our third and fourth graders are working on their English and language arts and then a math lesson before they will rotate into their tech lesson for today.
And if I turn my mic on, that works a whole lot better. All right. You know, by about the eighth Sunday, we're going to have this thing figured out. So, rewinding, I want to thank Tim Severance for all the effort that he's put into getting this live stream going. And Rowdy's come in during the work week to make sure that we get things going. We have our worship band came in this week so that we could provide some music. So I just want to thank all of those folks that were involved in getting everything together. And we got a whole team of folks here bringing this to your living room. This is really kind of strange because I have to tell you, on a Sunday morning, Shirley Lancer sits right back there with this big, huge smile on her face, and she encourages me through the whole service. If ever I'm wondering if things are going well, I just look at Shirley and say, it doesn't matter, I can get through to the end. And so thank you, Shirley. And I also want to shout out to my buddy, Coy Little, who I always get a side bro hug from, and I haven't been able to do that the last couple of Sundays. So Coy, keep it real, buddy. I love you, and trust things are going well. It's just strange because I usually have the Severances and the Farriers over here, and I have the Celebrate Recovery group usually sits right here, and Cecil and Diane are right here, and the Hodgmans are here, and First Service, the Babcocks, Tinkles, Ponsteins are all right here, and I know the Peralts are back there. I always got them in my sight line, and my back row folks, the Thomases, Dwayne and Virginia, and then the Hugabooms, and then Jermaine is back there, and Kelly are in the back row, and right ahead of them a few rows is Edie, and I just miss seeing all those faces as I'm just up here preaching. And so I miss you guys so terribly much. And so just a big group hug from me to you. And I hope that everybody is doing well. I'm going to pray for us. And then I want to jump into our book of Job again today and just really dive into some, what I think is some pretty cool material we have toward the end of Job. All right, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity and again, just the blessing of the internet to be able to get this out there. We're redeeming something that some people have made a very bad thing, the internet, that we get to redeem it by putting the gospel through the waves of the internet or whatever, however it works, into people's homes that people can hear the gospel message. And we're so excited and so thankful for that. And Father, I pray that wherever our church families are and anyone else that may be listening, Father, I just pray that we're doing it with a humble heart, ready to hear from you, and just opening ourselves up to you, and knowing that you are a great and awesome and powerful God. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, greatest gift ever offered to us. And I pray that for everybody that has received this, blessings on them, and those that may be listening that have not made the decision like Crystal did today, that they would be thinking, you know, I need to make that step of faith, and I pray that happens this day. It's in Jesus' name that I pray it. Amen. Well, as I've thought about this pandemic and everything going on with it, I probably, like you, have just asked the question, why? You know, why is this happening? I mean, this is just stuff that it's just beyond comprehension. Usually on a Sunday morning, the roads are not very, very busy. Today, they were ghost town. I mean, I was driving, there wasn't a car in sight until I got to the parking lot where the worship band had already gotten here and started practicing. And we went to Sam's the other day, and just not many people there and not many people on the roads. I saw someone post on Facebook, if you want to drive through Atlanta, Georgia, do it through a pandemic. You can just put the cruise on 65 and go, which if you've been to Atlanta, you know you can't do. But it's just crazy times right now. And I thought, you know, why is this happening? What's going on? And there are a few things that just come to mind. And I'm not saying that necessarily any of them are absolute truth, but these are the things that go through my mind as a Christian. I think, is it God's wrath? I mean, we have to ask that question. Is God upset? Because where did this thing start? In China. And I don't know if you've followed news, but several months ago, and probably for longer than that, China was absolutely persecuting Christians. I mean, they were taking over churches, locking up preachers. There was just some bad stuff toward Christianity happening in China. And I think, well, maybe it's God's wrath saying, listen, I'm going to show you that you're not going to stop my church. I don't know. But then, I don't know if it holds water because it wasn't just Christianity, but many world religions were kicked out of there because they wanted their own state religion taught. So I don't know if that one holds water, but that's come through my mind, and maybe it has yours. I think in our whole context of Job, that you can just envision angels coming before God, and then Satan comes in, and God says, Satan, where have you come from? Well, wandering here and there. And God's saying, well, have you considered my church? My church is doing awesome. It's exploding in Africa. It's exploding in Asia. Things are going great around the world, relatively speaking. It's going really well. And Satan's saying, well, yeah, economy's great, and people are making money, and everything's good. But man, you let me touch that church, and let me show you what'll happen. Let me touch people, and let me show you what'll happen. They will curse you. They'll turn their back on you. And maybe he just let Satan cut loose to say, I'm going to show you how strong my church really is. I don't know. Maybe it's God's testing our faith. He won't test us beyond what we can handle, but maybe it's a test to say, how much do you love me versus how much do you love stuff? Because I got to tell you, the stuff's going away. I mean, the economy's, you know, you've watched, right? It's not going well. And he's saying, do you trust me? Do you love me more than you trust and love this stuff that maybe you've put a little too much faith in? And maybe God's just testing our faith to say, listen, I want your full attention. And then maybe, just maybe, it's because we're just in a fallen world. Maybe if we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we read that Eve said, all right, I want to be like God. And so she took the fruit and ate and gave some to Adam and he ate as well. And then when God went searching for them and then saw and they knew that they were naked and they had confessed their sin and then there was a curse put on man and they were an animal was sacrificed to cover their nakedness. And God kicked him out of the garden, and no more. Life would not be eternal at that point on this earth, but instead death would come into this world. And maybe this whole thing is just simply because we live in a fallen world where man sinned once upon a time, and we continue to sin, and because of that, we've broken this relationship with God. And because of that, our world is just a mess, and things like this are going to happen because of sin in this world. We're in this book of Job, as I mentioned, and in the book of Job, we have this wealthy guy that's had everything taken away from him, even the death of his 10 children. And then we see that Satan not only did that, but also touched his body, and he had boils all over his body, and he's sitting in this pile of ash, lamenting, thinking, wait a second, a week ago, a month ago, whatever it was, I had all this stuff, and things were great, and now I'm, where am I? In an instant, he's like this. And he's crying out to God, yet he's still worshiping. Well, then he has these three buddies come along, and these three buddies and he have this dialogue for several chapters in the book of Job. And as we talked about last week, their message was, Job, you must have done something wrong, because God would not do these bad things to righteous people. It's on you, buddy. You must have done something wrong. You must have sinned. It must be something in your life, because that's not who God is. He wouldn't do this to somebody who's living a righteous life. And Job's defending himself. Well, point it out then. What is it? I've done this. I'm not that guy. And at one point he says, you guys are miserable at comforting people. And then we get to this other friend. And we know at the end in chapter 42 that God blasts these other three friends and says, man, you're not speaking truth about me. And then this other guy named Elihu comes into the picture, long about chapter 32, 33. And Elihu comes into the picture and he speaks as though he's a younger man. And for a chapter and a half, I kid you not, if you remember last week, I said that some people say in five paragraphs what they could say in five words. Elihu's that guy, all right? For a chapter and a half, he goes through and says, I'm getting ready to talk. Are you going to listen? I'm getting ready to talk. I'm not kidding. Here it comes. Are you ready for me? I'm not as old as you or wise as you, but I'm going to speak. Are you listening? For a chapter and a half, Elihu goes through and he says, get ready because I'm about to drop the mic on you right here. And then he starts to talk. And this is what we have to gather about Elihu's speech. God does not condemn what he says. So it tells us, well, maybe what Elihu is speaking is then truth. Job does not respond to Elihu like he did his buddies. And so again, we have to say Elihu must have hit a nerve, must have hit some truth, because even Job is accepting of what Elihu is saying. And then as we break down what Elihu says, we have to say, yeah, Elihu hit the point. He hit the mark right on the head. And here are some things that Elihu said. First of all, God will take drastic measures to get our attention. God will take drastic measures in order to get our attention. In Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 26, this is what Elihu says. For God speaks in one way, and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn men aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit, I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then man prays to God and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy and he restores to man his righteousness. So Elihu's first message is, Job, yes, this is a way that God gets your attention. He can do it in very drastic ways. One, we know about a vision or a dream. Think about in Matthew and in Luke when the angels come to Joseph and Mary and tell them they're about to have a child, even though they've never been together as a married couple come together. I've made that G-rated just for you folks at home. So they didn't come together, yet she was still pregnant, and they're like, well, how could we? Because we're not. Yeah, you're going to have a baby, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in this vision, in this dream, they're given what is going to take place. Yes, God gets people's attention through dreams. But then Elihu says, he also does it this way. Pain on your bed. God does work through pain. He does work through pain. And Job, he is getting your attention right now, and I think he clearly has it, that with this pain that is taking place, you have a decision to make. Are you going to cry out to God and trust in him and worship him, or are you going to take the advice of your wife and curse him and die? If you're doing your Bible reading this week and you're doing the plan where you read some Old Testament and the New Testaments and Psalm or Proverb, you may have been in Numbers chapter 12 is what I'm trying to say this week. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses is, of course, leading the people to the promised land, and he's getting ready to send the spies in and everything. But in Numbers chapter 12, Aaron and his wife Miriam come up and they challenge Moses. They say, how come Moses is the only one that God talks to? You know, is he the only one? You know, what's going on around here? And they're upset because he married, I think it is a Moabite woman, if I remember correctly. And so they're challenging this. Well, God gets ticked. He gets upset. Is it okay to say God gets ticked? I think that's okay. He gets upset, and he says to Moses and to Aaron and his wife, he's like, listen, Moses is the one I'm talking to. And through all this conversation they had to him, he strikes Miriam with leprosy. Her skin becomes white as snow. And then Aaron gets the picture. Aaron's like, whoa, I take it back. Sorry, didn't mean it. You're all right. You're God. You're right, Moses. In fact, he says, Moses, pray for us. Pray for my wife that she doesn't die of this, that this goes away. And Moses intercedes and asks God to relieve Miriam of this leprosy, this white skin. And God said, you know what? If she had to be purified in any other way, she'd have to be outside the camp for 7 days. So let her be outside the camp for 7 days. God gets our attention through pain. He gets our attention through the flesh being touched in some way that we might look and turn to him. Secondly, Elihu says, as good of people as we think we may be, as good of people as we may think we are, let me say that as the notes say, we still sin. As good as we think we are, we still sin. In Job 34, 5 through 10, it says this, for Job has said, I am in the right, and God has taken away my right. So this is Elihu quoting Job. In spite of my right, I am counted a liar. My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. Job actually says, I'm without sin. And then Elihu steps back in. What man is like Job, who drinks up scoffing like water, who travels in company with evildoers and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should take delight in God. Therefore hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. Folks, we all know that Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are not sinless people. We are sinful people. And Job, when he's being struck by this physical disease, stuff all around him is going down, his own body's covered in boils, and he's defending himself to his friends as they're saying, you must have been your sin, and he's saying, I haven't sinned, it's not me. And sometimes we have to slow down and say, you know what? I am a sinner. And whether I'm a really good sinner or one that just has a couple of sins, God still wants to purify that from our lives, to wash it away, to cleanse it from us, so that's not what defines us. He doesn't want us to be seen as sinners. He wants us to be seen as people that are journeying with and becoming like Jesus. We've all sinned. How many of you have walked up to somebody and said, so if there's a heaven and a hell and you died today, where would you go? Oh, I'd go to heaven. Well, why is that? Well, basically, I'm a good person, right? There's no justifying the fact that we've sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. The third thing I want to point out is that Elihu says, the core of our battle against sin is absolutely pride. The core of our battle against sin is pride. In just a few verses in Job chapter 35, 10 through 12 to be exact, he says this, but none says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? There they cry out, but he does not answer because of what? Of the pride of evil men. The pride of evil men. I think one of the most fascinating kings in all of the scriptures is this guy named Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't an Israelite, he's not a Jew, but he was the king of Babylon when they took Judah and Benjamin into exile. They went to Babylon. And we have in the book of Daniel stories about Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel in the lion's den. But Nebuchadnezzar is fascinating to me because in chapter 3, he builds this big, tall statue. You remember, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he tells everybody to bow down to it. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no, we're not going to do that. They get thrown in the fiery furnace. And as they're in the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar says, wait a second. I only threw 3 guys in there. Who's the 4th one standing there? And all 3 of them, and the 3 of them come out, and nothing was singed. They don't smell of smoke. They don't talk and puffs of smoke come out. There's no hairs like blazing or anything when they come out. They just step out. And Nebuchadnezzar just worships the God that they worship because of this miracle that he saw right in front of his eyes. Well, the very next chapter, he has a dream, a vision that Daniel interprets for him. And basically, Daniel says, you're going to one day be looking out over your expanse here and everything that you have, and in a moment, it's going to be taken from you. You're going to be eating like animals. Your fingernails and toenails are going to become like talons. Your hair is going to be like a bird's feathers. It's just going to be so long and nasty and gnarly. And you're going to have to be like this for several years. And sure enough, it happened. Nebuchadnezzar was out looking at his expanse, his pride welled up, and then boom, all taken away from him, and he's living like an animal. Man's pride is so big, and it can separate us so much from who God is and the love that God has for us, or nothing can separate that love, but it can separate this relationship, I should say, that we have between us and God, because, again, going back to Genesis chapter 3, we want to be God. We want to be God. And so we start to focus our life on us as opposed to the one who truly is God. And that's the sin that man battles most. And so Elihu is saying, listen, Job, here's the deal. God is getting your attention, and he's doing it through the pain that you're experiencing right now. And don't think that you're sinless because you're not, Job. Everyone has sinned. And then I also want you to realize, Job, that the core of that sin is pride. And even though that you were a guy that God said, have you considered Job? There's no one like him in all the world. You still battle pride because that's even become a source of pride for you. And don't forget that the source of the sin is pride. Next, Elihu says, if we listen and serve him, our pain will strengthen us. If we listen and serve God, our pain can strengthen us. In Job 36, 5 through 11, he says this, behold, God is mighty and does not despise any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives the afflicted their right. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne, he sets them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in chains and caught in the cords of affliction, then he declares to them their work and their transgressions, that they are behaving arrogantly. He opens their ears to instruction and commands that they return from iniquity. If they listen and serve him, they complete their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness. I think the biggest message that we can get from this, and really the message of the book of Job, spoiler alert, even though we have still a couple of weeks to go, is that on the other side of pain, when we've endured whatever it is that we're supposed to endure, we can be strengthened on the other side if we take advantage of learning the lessons while we're enduring the pain. The Bible says a few different things about this. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, Peter said this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The author of Hebrews writes this, "For they disciplined us," talking about earthly fathers. How many of you have ever been disciplined by your earthly fathers? How many of you are being disciplined right now by your earthly father? Anybody want to admit to that? You can put that on Facebook. We got a couple back in the back. All right. "But he," being God, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful," yes, "rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it." That's the key. If during this trial, if we're able to be trained, we allow ourselves to be trained, we can be more holy. We can be more like Jesus if we'll learn whatever it is that God wants to teach us during this time. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Sometimes the trials that we're going through are just so that we'll rely on God instead of relying on ourselves. How many of us are looking at our checkbook thinking, okay, if we budget this way, if we budget this way, if we can go about this and go about this, yet we haven't stopped to say, "Lord, I'm just laying it at your feet. Give me wisdom, give me understanding, teach me how to be generous to those in need. Yet teach me how to be wise with what you've blessed us with so that we can just trust you, that we can just absolutely trust you." How many have lost their jobs because of this whole thing? And God's saying, "Listen, I want your attention. I want you to trust in me, not in a job, not in a paycheck. Trust in me." The last thing that I would share that Elihu does, and this is something we're going to hear God speak of in the next week as we go through it as well. But it's this, "At all times, remember the wondrous works of God." At all times, remember the wondrous works of God. It'd be easy during this time to turn our backs on God or to let our minds sway away from him and just blame him for all the nasty, awful things that are happening, as opposed to remembering who he is and praising and worshiping him for his wondrous works. In Job 37, this is what Elihu said, "Hear this, O Job, stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know how God lays his command upon them and causes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? You whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind? Can you like him spread out the skies, hard as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of darkness. Shall it be told him that I would speak? Did a man ever wish that he would be swallowed up? And now no one looks on the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. God is clothed with awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power, justice and abundant righteousness he will not violate. Therefore men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit." Even though we're in the middle of something that in our lifetimes is just unprecedented, something that we can't imagine, I have to tell you, I never would have thought that I would ever experience something like this in our day and age. Never. Yet here we are. And I can either rely on myself, rely on the news, rely on some pandemic, or I can look to God and realize that he is still on his throne. He is wondrous in power. He is wondrous in works. He created everything around us. Do you not think that he doesn't have his thumb on when it's going to be right to lift this pandemic from us? Do you think that he doesn't know what's happening and the pain that we're struggling with and how we're going through it? He absolutely does know. And now is not the time to turn away from him, but it's to turn toward him. I want to challenge you that during this time, as I was with the local pastors on Wednesday, we were just praying and saying, all right, Lord, how can we enter into this and be the church to our people and to our community? And this is the prayer that God gave me. I just prayed for your marriage. I prayed for your marriage that this would be the richest time in your marriage that you've ever had. And I prayed that this would be awesome family time for you as well. How many of us can even remember a time where every day you didn't have a practice, a recital, a rehearsal, a school, a youth group, a program, everything going on under the sun, and you're running all these different directions, grabbing some fast food as you go, sorry, McDonald's, and you're doing all these things, and we never sit down and just be family again. And my prayer is that this time would just be a rich family time. That you are growing in your relationship with your kids, that you're growing in relationship with your spouse, and that the family comes together during this time, and that it's just rich, deep worship that you're experiencing and having fun. Learn something new during this time. Learn a new language. Learn the books of the Bible. If you don't know the books of the Bible, quiz your kids with that. Take some time to eat dinner together and do Bible study and pray together. And if you don't like that, do your multiplication tables. I don't know if they're teaching that in the school anymore. Cursive writing, there's one you can pick up, right? All these cool things that we get to experience and do with our kids, now that we have them, we have their full attention, now is the time to do some training. Now's the time to show compassion on your single neighbor or single friend that doesn't have the community that you have. How can you reach out to them? Writing cards, letters, whatever the case may be. Because this is what a shame would be. The shame would be that after this whole thing, whenever it's gone and behind us, that we return to how things were. That would be the worst thing that could happen. Let us be a people of God that learn, that we are trained, that during this time, whether you're afflicted by this painfully or not, like personally, physically, you're definitely going to be afflicted in some way economically, probably. And so everyone's going to experience some kind of pain and strife during this time. Are we going to allow it to train us that as we journey with Jesus and help other people journey with Jesus, that on the other side, we are more like him, that we are walking like him, we are talking like him. Hone up on your gospel message. Pray with your kids about the unchurched people that you know so that when this is over, you can say, you know what? We need to invite the so-and-sos for dinner and we need to share with them who Jesus is to us. Take the time to grow. Take the time to become the healthiest Christian you've ever been, and take time to worship our awesome and powerful God, because he deserves it, and he's listening to our cries, and he loves us. I don't know why all this is taking place. I don't have the solid answer for that, but I can tell you this. If it hurts, we can grow through it, and let's be people of growth, stronger, looking more like Jesus when this is all said and done. Let me pray for us. The worship band's going to come up and close us with a chorus. Father, thank you for what we read in Job. Lord, I never thought we would experience something like Job is, and I don't know that we could say personally that it obviously doesn't match up exactly, but it sure does feel that same type of thing, that we look and say, Lord, we're Christians. Why is this affecting us? Yet we too need you to grab our attention sometimes. And for us to realize that we've become too reliant on other things and not as reliant on you. And Father, my prayer is that during this time that we're growing in our relationship with you, that this is a time that we are tested, that we are refined in the refiner's fire, that all the impurities are melting away, and that we can come out and have you pick us up and see you in us. So that when this is all said and done, Lord, we don't look like the same people, but instead we look like a people that are more empowered and more excited about the gospel and more ready to share it and more ready to spread the great news of who you are to this lost and dying world. Father, I don't pretend to fully understand why this is happening, but I do know that you're still on your throne. We can trust in you if we simply will humble ourselves before you, lay our lives before you, and say, Lord, your will be done. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing this chorus.